Welcome to the July 17th edition of the First EPC Sermon Podcast. Interim Pastor Jerry Brendel has been teaching on the attributes of a true disciple. In earlier messages, we've learned that a true disciple has a calling, is filled with God's love, exhibits great joy, and peace. Today, we continue to look at what makes a true disciple with a sermon titled, The Mark of a True Disciple, Patience. If you have your Bible, turn to the book of Romans, chapter 12, verses 9 through 21. Here's Pastor Jerry.
Well, we continue in our series on the marks of a true disciple, looking at ways that God is calling us to be more like Him. And today we have that dreaded P word, patience, that most of us would like to have more of, but don't really ever seem to have enough of. Our text for today, as you heard read by Elder Bruce Bible, is to the church in Rome. And in that letter that Paul wrote to the church, he wrote to the people, showing them how to live as people of love. People who really love God, people who really loved one another. He says, if you're serious about being a disciple of Jesus Christ, you must love God, and you must love one another, and this is what your lives will look like when you live in that way. And he gives a list of commands or instructions. Now, I counted in my Bible, and based on your translation, you may have a slightly different number, but I found 27 instructions that Paul gave to the church in that short portion of Scripture. I figured out that roughly would take me about 5 hours to preach through all 27 commands. So we're not going to go all through all 27 today. In fact, we're only going to look at, in that beautiful portion of God's Word, only 4 words in verse 12. Paul says, be patient in tribulation. Now, in the NIV, the translation is a little different. Be patient in affliction. Both translations are correct from the Greek, but I'm going to stick with affliction because it's a word a little more common to us today. Be patient in affliction, all kinds of affliction. Whatever is coming into your life that is causing you some measure of pain or struggle or fear or discomfort or whatever, Paul says to us, be patient in affliction. He doesn't say endure it with a reasonable good sense of humor. He doesn't say just endure it, but he says be patient in it. What that means to be patient in affliction means that we must know that something better is coming for each of us that we have right now, and indeed our affliction is even a part of that something better that is coming. That is to say that God is bringing into our lives all kinds of things that through worldly eyes we might despise. But God is saying, I'm using every affliction to draw you nearer to me and to make you more like Christ. Therefore, even in your afflictions, you can celebrate that the end of all of it is going to be something even more glorious because you've gone through all of this. And so it's much more than being told, well, endure it with a good spirit. Keep your chin up. Buck up. Paul is saying something so good is being worked in you and for you at the end of times that you can be patient in this, in the knowledge that you are being changed. You know, if you go to the airport to fly to L.A. or someplace because there's somebody in Los Angeles that you love very much, you've not seen for a very long time, you just can't wait to get to L.A., and you go to the airport and you go to a gate and you're not sure it's the right gate, but you sit down and wait. And your flight is never called because you're at the wrong gate. You could become frustrated and disappointed as time goes on and they're never calling your flight. Indeed, the problem wasn't the flight. The problem was that you were in the wrong place. But now imagine the same situation, and you're going to the right gate, and there's still problems. You look out the window, and your plane is there. It's ready to take off and to be boarded. And yet, they're delaying. You've waited 15, 20 minutes, and you can hardly stand it any longer. And yet, there's no need for impatience or anger, because in your heart, you're saying, I'm going to see this person. Now, instead of being in 3 hours, it's going to be in 3 hours and 15 minutes because I'm being delayed. But the delay doesn't really matter to me, because what is going to follow that delay is what I've been waiting for years. God calls us to be like that in our lives and in our delays, in our struggles, and things we hadn't counted on. We keep our eyes on what is coming and what he has promised us. And therefore, even in the midst of delays and struggles and sorrows, we are still able to be patient through them, knowing that the best is yet to come. Well, God's word here and elsewhere in the Old Testament and New Testament both tells us to be like that, to be truly patient in our lives. But therein lies the difficulty. If you're at all like me, patience does not come naturally. In fact, this morning I will tell on my wife. I was saying, you know, Barb, I'm preaching this morning on patience, and we're a little late getting out of the house. You know, you're making it hard for me to preach on patience. It didn't matter. I'd have found something else to be impatient about. But we are impatient because we live in a culture that gives us almost instant gratification in almost anything that we are seeking to do or to have. We want things, and we want things now. And so we find ourselves getting impatient. You've all heard the humorous expression of the Christian who says, I want patience and I want it now. You know, I mean, it is only a joke, but goodness, doesn't that really fit us? That we want almost everything good, but we want it now, and we want it the easy way. Just give it to me, God. I don't know, I have to work for it or struggle to understand it. I just want to have it. And we want things our way. It's an epidemic in this country, especially, even within the body of Christ. We're, after all, born that way, right? We talked about this before, that at birth, once the baby, you or I or anybody else, is born, in a very short time when those first hunger pangs come, the baby is not at all patient about wanting food and makes quite a fuss when the food does not arrive immediately. Not just sometime soon, but right now. And it seems like we never really grow out of it. And as I said earlier, our culture really teaches us, encourages us to be impatient and to insist on instant gratification. Now, for those of you who are fairly young, and I'll let you decide what that age is, but for you, those of you who are fairly young, 150 years might seem like a long time. Now, if you're one of those who has gone through about half that number already, you say, well, that's not so long. But 150 years ago, it took 10 days for a letter or a message or a parcel to go coast to coast. Even in the midst of the best days of the Pony Express from Missouri all the way west, it took 10 days to get a letter coast to coast. Now if we want an email or a text message or a phone call, we expect that in seconds. If someone says, I'm going to text you, if we have to wait 30 seconds, come on, text me. Because we're inundated with opportunities for instant gratification. If the internet goes down, as it does sometimes, oh my goodness, for an hour, it's like my life is over. I'm wasting. I'm wasting away and I can't do anything. And an hour is gone. Our grandparents and great-grandparents as they were farming and did other ways of living, unlike our world today, sometimes had to wait days and weeks for rain. And they had to wait every single day, and it wasn't about 10 minutes or even an hour. They had to wait sometimes until they thought they couldn't wait any longer. It used to be, even in my lifetime, we had to work 2 or 3 years to save up enough money to purchase a car. Now, as I did just 2 months ago, you walk into the dealership and you drive out with a car. Same day. Of course, there's this little note of 5 or 6 years attached to it, but nevertheless, you can get it immediately. Or we used to have to wait until payday to buy something if we didn't have the cash left. Now we just pull out that little card and we put it on it and we have instant purchase of everything we want. No need for patience. We've got it now. And yet we as a people are more impatient today than those people were 150 years ago who had to wait so much longer than we do today, because we've gotten used to having things our way and having them quickly. And yet God's word says this is not God's will for our lives. Oh, I'm not saying it's not his will, we won't get some things quickly, but it's not his will that we live in impatience when we don't. You see, God has reasons for us to have patience. And no one needs patience if we aren't being tried or tested. I don't need to have patience if everything today is going my way. Someone says to me, having a good day, I say, yes, I am. Are you being patient? Absolutely. But it's when my life seems to be falling apart and things are happening that I can't control where my patience becomes an issue. But there are, we are told, some reasons for it. Let's look at 3 reasons that God gives us for why he gives us opportunities for patience, meaning affliction in some cases. The first comes from the book of Proverbs, chapter 14, verse 29. In the English Standard Version, it says, whoever is slow to anger. In the NIV, it says, whoever is patient. Both correct translations, so I'll use the NIV. Whoever is patient has great understanding, but he who has a hasty temper exalts folly. You see, what God is saying is that the more we exhibit patience in our lives, we are exhibiting that we have understanding. Understanding of God, of who he is, of the fact that he is in control of our lives and he is involved in every aspect of our lives. And he is good and he is kind and he is loving. And therefore, we have every reason to trust in God. And of course, this is where this whole patience thing comes in. Because if we have trust, genuine trust, impatience disappears. Even if we don't like our circumstances, even if we are experiencing affliction of every kind, if we genuinely trust in God, genuinely, our impatience disappears. It's kind of like going to a doctor, and you have done that perhaps recently, and I have. And you go to a doctor, and you've got some problem, and it's a good doctor. You trust the doctor, he or she. But you go to the doctor, and he says, okay, I've diagnosed your problem, and here's what I need to do. I'm going to have to give you this treatment. And the treatment that he gives involves some pain and some discomfort. Doctors call it discomfort. We call it pain. But you say, but I like this doctor, I trust this doctor, and therefore, though my treatment is going to involve pain, it's okay, because he or she is the doctor, and I know that when they're finished making me experience pain, I'm going to be better than I was before. The pain, though not pleasant, is certainly worth it. So with our lives, day by day, our relationship with God, when we understand that he is diagnosing us every moment of every day, seeing how we're making that journey from who we are to who he'd have for us to be, He says, I see what you need next. I'm going to give you the treatment. Might be some discomfort in that treatment, which means pain in our vocabulary. But he said, it'll be only for a while, and the results will be far worth the experience of the pain. You see, God has a purpose in our lives and for our lives. And not just a purpose, but a good purpose. God knows you and me so intimately that he knows exactly what we really need all of the time. Really need, not just want, really need. Need to draw nearer to him. Need to have a more intimate relationship with him. Need to have before become more loving and patient with other people. Secondly, we see in 1 Corinthians 13, a text we looked at just 3 weeks ago, in verse 4 it says, love is patient. Now, love not only expresses patience, we are told, but love is patient. If you genuinely love God, if you genuinely love someone else, you are patient with them. We all know that. We have been in love, most of us, at some time in our lives. Really, really in the heart fluttering and the crazy love for another person. And in that very special kind of romantic love, they can't do anything wrong. We're patient with them. We just love being with them and around them. God says, I don't want you to be like that with me, but I want you to be kind of like that with me, and that because of your love for me, you are patient with me as I seek to perfect you. Love is patient. So our love for God involves our being patient with him. God, why am I struggling with this? God, I prayed for this, and I prayed for it with more passion than I have prayed in years, and I still haven't gotten it. God says, yeah, you haven't gotten it, I know, but getting it isn't the important thing. Beginning to trust me is more important. Patient with other people. How easy it is for us to be impatient with other people. But what that really says when we are is, I don't love you. Or I don't love you as much as I ought. Or at least at this very moment, I'm not acting as if I love you as much as I really do. Patience is a measure of our love for God, our love for one another. Thirdly, we see in the book of Revelation, verse 10, in the book of Revelation, chapter 3, verse 10, Jesus is speaking. He is speaking to the churches in Turkey, and in verse 10, he's speaking to the church at Philadelphia, not Philadelphia, Pennsylvania, but Philadelphia in what is modern-day Turkey. I've been to the ruins of that church, and he's speaking to this church that has suffered so much from the unbelieving Jews that lived in Philadelphia. Of course, now it's all Islam over there, but when Jesus wrote, Islam was still 600 years away from even being invented by mankind, and the enemy was not Muslims, but fellow Jews who were not believers. And Jesus praises, imagine being praised by Jesus face to face. He praises the church at Philadelphia for their patience. He says to them in verse 10, because you have kept my word about patient endurance, I will keep you from the hour of trial that is coming on the whole world. What Jesus is really saying is because you were faithful in being patient, in trusting me and in trusting the Father, because you have been patient in those things, I will give you a reward beyond anything that you can imagine. Now, for these people living in Philadelphia who were being persecuted, Jesus wasn't saying, none of you ever questioned, none of you ever wanted what you weren't getting. None of you, he's not saying that none of you ever wished that this persecution would stop. We all have times in our lives when we pray and we don't get what we want, but we want it bad enough, and we wish that God would hear our prayers and answer them the way that we're asking, and that he would change things from the way they are to the way that we would like for them to be. Jesus knows that, but he loves us. And he says, but you, O church in Philadelphia, in spite of your passionate desires for things to change, you did not cease to trust in me. And so, trusting in God does not mean never having doubts. I hope you understand that, because I can't imagine living a life as a believer where if I felt that if I ever doubted God, I was not a true believer. Because if that's the case, I need to walk off the stage right now and leave the church. We have doubts. We all have doubts from time to time. That's what faith is. It's that struggle between knowledge and lack of knowledge and always, at some point, coming to the conclusion, God, I don't have the answers, but I trust that you do. But it does involve doubt. It has to all Christians of all times. And we continue to have that trust. Because like the person who is getting ready to be on the airplane and flying someplace to see someone that they love very much, we have been promised by Christ in his death and resurrection that we are going to spend eternity in his presence, in a joy that we can't even comprehend. It's coming no matter what, because Jesus has promised it. And therefore, whatever transpires in our lives between now and then, God is saying, be patient. These tribulations I bring into your life, these afflictions, I'm using them to improve you, to help you, or to improve or help someone else. But be patient, because the best is yet to come. So three reasons for us to be patient. It reflects our understanding of who God is and his love for us. It is the greatest commandment, to love God and love one another. And God's word says that love is patient. We cannot love without being patient. And lastly, our reward is written in the blood of Jesus Christ. So we have these reasons to be patient, and the question we have to ask ourselves is that enough? Am I going to make it? Will I ever get to the point where I can say, yes, I'm a fairly patient person. If push comes to shove, you ask me if I'm patient, yes, I am. Oh, an occasional failure, but I am a patient person. Is it possible to live like that? Let's look at two quick examples given in Scripture, both of which you're most familiar with, I'm sure. The first was Abraham. You know the story. He was called by God at age 75, and at that age, God says, I'm going to give you offspring, lots of them. And Abraham believed. And he thought, amazing, I'm 75, my wife is beyond the years of childbirth, and yet I believe God's going to do this. But then 10 years go by, and now he's 85, and she's further away from the age of childbirth, and hasn't happened yet, so he succumbs to temptation, and he listens to his wife Sarah, and he takes Hagar as his second wife and has a son Ishmael through her. God is not pleased. That wasn't God's promise. His promise was that he and Sarah would have offspring. And so the relationship with Hagar and Ishmael turned out poorly. 24 more years go by. Abraham is 99. Sarah is so far beyond the age of childbirth, it's a joke to think about her ever having a child. And age 99, God renews his promise to Abraham that I will give you a son. And at age 100, Abraham became a father. And he became the father of Isaac, Now, Abraham wasn't very good from a human perspective in being patient, was he? I mean, it's no small thing to marry another person and have a child in violation of God's promise to you in order to get what you wanted because God wasn't doing it fast enough. That's not a very good example of patience. And yet, look what Hebrews says about that. The writer of Hebrews says in chapter 6, verse 4, "And thus Abraham, having patiently waited, obtained the promise." What's he talking about? Abraham didn't patiently wait. He took matters into his own hand. And the answer is this. How can that be? The answer is that God calls you and I to faithfulness and to obedience, but not perfection. Not perfection. None of us has the ability to be perfectly patient and faithful for 25 years. Indeed, the fact that Abraham had only this one major failing in this particular area is amazing. After 25 years of waiting, what if God spoke to you in answer to a prayer or in a dream and promised you something that you wanted, and 24 and a half years went by and you hadn't received what he'd promised? Do you think that you or I or anyone else wouldn't wonder, God? Are you serious? 24 and a half years? But you see, God saw Abraham as being patient, though he failed along the way. Look at Job. We talk about Job as being a man of great patience. We say to a person who's a model of patience that he or she has the patience of Job. We think that's a compliment to them. Really? Well, you know the story, of course. Job lost everything. He lost his home, his livestock. He lost his children. He lost his health. He lost everything because God was showing Satan what a faithful man that Job was. And Job was faithful and patient for a while. When all these things were being taken away, he was faithful for a while. But at a point in time, he began to be human like you and me and says, God, you know, this isn't fair. I've not deserved this. You have wronged me. I want a time of meeting you face to face. And I want to bring my case before you because you've punished the wrong person. You meant somebody else, not me. And he got angry with God because he believed that God was treating him unjustly. And he wanted justice from God. And we see in some passages, he wants justice from God and he wants it now. The very definition of impatience. And yet, in the middle of that impatience, listen to what Job says to God. In the middle of affliction that none of us could probably even comprehend that Job was going through, he says, "For I know that my Redeemer lives, and at the last day, and at the last he will stand upon the earth, and after my skin has been thus destroyed, yet in my flesh I shall see God, whom I shall see for myself, and my eyes shall behold and not another. My heart faints within me." In all of his struggle and suffering and even anger and impatience with God, he's saying, I am impatient, I am angry, I am being treated unjustly, and yet, God, I know in all this, I can't understand it or explain it, but I know you are God, and I know you are trustworthy, and I know you are true, and you have promised me that I will live in your presence. And in spite of all the stuff that's happened to me and is happening now, I know that I will stand and I will see you in the flesh, and we will spend eternity together. You see, these two men are held up by most as being great examples in Scripture, as being patient before God, but they weren't perfect. They weren't perfect in their patience. Neither are we. Why not? Because those of us who really, really are serious about wanting to be more patient believe that all we have to do to be more patient is to work harder at it. It's to say, I'm tired of being impatient. That gets me back to, I want patience and I want it now. But we think we can somehow gain it for ourselves. It's like you being really unhappy someday and someone walks up and says, enough sadness, be happy. And you go, oh, okay, I'm happy. You see, we can't force ourselves to have an emotion or a feeling that's not there. We cannot force ourselves to be patient. Oh, we can change a little bit around the edges in our behavior, but we cannot make ourselves patient. Why not? Because God says that patience is the outflow of the Holy Spirit within us. Our patience is not the result of our being really faithful and strong and working really hard to be patient and staying at it day by day. God's word says you couldn't stay at it hard enough because you're stiff-necked, ordinary, sinful human beings. You want patience, God says, you have to depend upon me. You've got to trust me in your circumstances. Those circumstances that are causing you to be impatient, you've got to come to me and say, oh God, I trust in you. I don't know what you're doing, but I know that you are a good God. And you are a faithful God. And you love me. And you will never, ever, ever bring any kind of affliction into the life of one of your children that you will not use for good. That's one of the most important teachings of Scripture. And one most of us have to learn over and over and over again. God will never, ever, ever bring any kind of loss, pain, or affliction into your life that he will not use in some way for good. Good for you, good for someone else, or to bring glory to himself. So God says, you want patience? Trust in me. You want to be patient with other people? You have to love them first. You can't be patient with people you don't love. So if you find yourself not being patient with others, in your family, in your church family, in your community, wherever you are, the problem is not you haven't tried hard enough to be patient. The problem is you've not tried hard enough to love God, and to love other people. The root of impatience is our own selfishness. Our own pride. I know better than God. I asked for this from God. He didn't give it to me. So I'm going to forget about praying to God. That's not going to work. I'm going to do this to get what I want instead. And people do all kinds of crazy things in their lives to find what they think is what they want when God said, no, that's not what you need. We need to trust in God. We don't trust in him to be in control of our lives, to be not only like the doctor, but to be the great physician. We will continually fail by trying to do what God has told us in his word over and over again. It's not possible for you to do. You can't make yourself patient. So you have to ask yourself today, as I have to ask myself already, first thing this morning, and I'm preaching on impatience. Are you an impatient person? Do you kind of kid about it at times? Well, yeah, I get pretty impatient. I'm not talking so much about driving and traffic, although that may be a part of it as well. Then the issue is not seeking to change your behavior. The issue is seeking to draw nearer to God, to love him and trust him in the midst of all the afflictions of your life, knowing that even in the affliction, God is doing good in you, for you, and through you. And then allow the Holy Spirit to fill you with his fruit. And the fruit of your trust will be a life of patience. Now, we can quench that patience on occasions, and we do, by our own wills. But God said, if you will trust in me, I will give to you one more mark of a true disciple of Jesus Christ, the mark of patience. Would you pray with me? Oh, Lord, sometimes we are impatient. Sometimes, Lord, we make jokes about our being impatient. Some people, Lord, are impatient a lot. And it shows itself in anger at others, perhaps even at you. Help us to understand, Lord, though, that our impatience is a sign of a great disease we have. And that disease is that we do not trust you. We do not love you as you call for us to love. We do not love others as you call for us to love. And yet, Lord, you tell us that love is the greatest of all commandments. Oh, Lord, take our eyes off the things of this world and off of our own personal desires and all the things that we want to have and all those things that seem so important to us day by day. And, oh, Lord, may we just open our hearts to being so filled with your Holy Spirit that we love you and we love your children. In Jesus' precious name, amen.
We hope you enjoyed today's message from God's Word. Tune in again next week for another sermon from the pulpit of First EPC in Anna, Illinois. Be sure and visit us on the web at www.firstepc.org. or on Facebook at facebook.com/firstepc. Thanks for listening. This has been a production of First Evangelical Presbyterian Church of Anna, Illinois. Until next time, may God bless.